You and I have been studying, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is the third time that we've looked at John chapter 9. We began 2 or 3 weeks ago studying in the last portion of John chapter 8 concerning the Lord's dealing with these Pharisees and how that they stood before Him with stones in their hands to stone Him because He had told them the truth. And finally, the Lord passed through them, unseen of them. And you and I would have thought that He would have passed on by and been found in another city, working and saving other people in other cities. But lo and behold, we're told here in verse 1 of chapter 9 that as He passed by, He saw this blind man. And He had compassion upon him and healed him. And we're told then in the preceding verses that the neighbors became very curious, knowing that this man had lain there begging all of his life. And now suddenly, somehow, and some means had been made to see, and they questioned him about that, and he told them that Jesus of Nazareth had anointed his eyes with clay and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," and he did that and came seeing. They took him to the Pharisees, and they began to question by what means he now saw. And he told them that Jesus of Nazareth had put clay on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he did so and came seeing. And that began the argument, the controversy between him and these Pharisees. They despised the Lord Jesus, and now they had despised Him. That's what you and I have been looking at in the first portion of this passage. And last week, we looked at down through verse 25, and that's where I want to pick up this morning and read this to you. They had called His parents, the Pharisees had, to make sure that He was really born blind. And of course, they were afraid that they'd be put out of the synagogue, so they refused to bear witness who had healed their son. These Pharisees had set his parents, set this blind man rather aside, had got his parents off and talked to them by themselves. Then they come back to this man who was born blind, whom the Lord had healed, and here's where the conversation began again in verse 24. Then again, now this is the fifth time that this man is going to be called upon to give his testimony. Again, throughout this chapter, it says this five times. And again, they ask him. Again, they ask him. This is the fifth time. Again, they ask him. Ask the man that was born blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see." Then said they to him again, here's the fifth time, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Do you have a desire to be his disciples? Do you want me to tell you that you may know how to believe in him as I do? Are you seeking in truth to be his disciples?" And this made them mad. They reviled him and said unto him, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Well, the Lord Jesus in chapter 8 already told them that. "You don't know where I'm from," he said. "I come out from my father." But you don't know that. You don't know that. And here they acknowledge they didn't know it. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins. That's why you were blind to begin with. And dost thou teach us? We're theologians. You've never read a verse in God's Word all your life. We're men of wisdom. You're ignorant. We're educated. You're illiterate. And they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him from their presence. And when Jesus had heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What a revelation of the Son of God. What a revelation of Jesus Christ to this man's understanding. And here's the reaction. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, I don't wish to go verse by verse and look at the remainder of this chapter. We did the first portion of that chapter this way. But I want to look this morning with you for a few minutes at some principles that's taught here. We see some principles here that's spoken of other places in the Scripture. And that's what I want to look at this morning, four or five principles that is taught us here in this incident. And the first one is this. The first one is this. And brothers and sisters, let's remember this. Let's remember this. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, I want you to remember this. Where the Lord begins a work of faith in a person's heart, He will try that faith. As soon, or maybe sooner or later, I should say, when the Lord begins a work of faith in a man's heart, He will prove that faith. Now that's what we see here in this particular passage here. We're told here in verse 24, They called the blind man, and they said unto him, We've got some more information about this Jesus of Nazareth. We're smart people, they're saying. We're theologians. You're a big dummy. And what we want to bring to your attention is, this man whom you say give you eyesight, he really is a sinner. And now what you should do is to confess to God that you're a sinner and that you've been mistaken and this Jesus of Nazareth is a sinner. Confess your sin to God and give glory to Him because you've been mistaken about this man. Can you imagine what a trial this was to this man? He had just said, this man is a prophet. And now these theologians says, you're wrong about him. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. He's not a prophet. He's not come out from God. He doesn't speak the words of God. He's an imposter. He's a deceiver. And he's deceived you. And what you ought to do now is confess to God that you've been deceived by this Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, what a trial. What a trial this must have been to this poor man. You know, brothers and sisters, when the Lord begins a work in your heart of faith, He's going to test it. He's going to test it. When blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was seated there by the highway side, begging in his blindness, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the very minute he began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What did the crowd tell him to do? Shut your mouth. You're disturbing us. You're too loud. Be quiet. Can you imagine what a trial that was to him? Should he shut his mouth and let Jesus pass by and remain blind? Or should he cry out for mercy? That's a test, William. That's a test. And he cried out the more, Jesus of Nazareth. That woman with an issue of blood was bleeding to death. And she heard that Jesus was passing by, but between her and her healing and the Lord Jesus, the great physician, stood this great crowd. and she had to press her way to get to Him. Was she going to press her way to touch the hem of His garment? Or was she going to sit down and say, I can't make it? Faith will be tried, brothers and sisters. When God gives you faith, when He begins to work in your heart, the first thing He's going to do is test it. The Lord spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I give you a son. And what I demand of you now is to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice. You think that was a test? That is a trial of his faith. God tried Abraham. And where he gives us faith, he's going to try. You think you've had trouble? You turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you've got trouble now? Bow to him. You think you've been tried before? Begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what trials are until you begin to follow him. I know a believer has joy. A believer has peace. He has rest in his heart. But I tell you, he knows something about trouble too. He knows something about testing. My brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What is this trial about? Your faith. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith is precious, more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It's going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials. This man here, I'm telling you, he suffered a trial. Well, they said, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's not who you thought he was. You said he's a prophet. He's done great things for you. We're telling you he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And how could he argue with them? He can sit down with them and say, well, let me prove to you he's not a sinner. He had no idea, did he? He would have looked silly, Glenn, if he'd have said, well, let me tell you that you're wrong. He'd have lost all credibility. They would have twisted him in knots. He didn't know any scripture to go to. What did he do? He did the only thing he could do. He said this, where he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I just know this. Here's the facts, he said. I can't argue with men's theories, can you? But I can tell them the facts. You can't argue with facts. You may argue with theories. This man had the facts. He said, I don't know. You've got your theories. Where you got your information at, I have no idea. I don't know if you're right or wrong. But here's the facts. I once was blind. I lived my whole life and never saw a beautiful sunset. Never looked my dear mother in the eye. I was blind. And now I see. That's fact. And I know who did it. Jesus of Nazareth. You can't argue with that, can you? We've got men today. We have these scientists. And bless their hearts. Some of them brilliant men. I don't take nothing away from some of these scientists. They're brilliant people. They write these articles and do all these studies. And they tell us that somewhere between hundreds of millions of years ago and billions of years ago, they had this great collision in this universe, and things begin to spread out, and these cells begin to come together, and what do you know, that was an ape. And he's climbing around in trees, now this ape, we come. I don't know about that. You say, Bruce, can you sit down with those guys and refute them? I cannot. I can't take their studies and say, here's where you're wrong. I know something about this carbon date. I have no idea about what they study. I'd lose all my credibility if I tried to sit down with a scientist and prove to him that things were divinely made instead of gradually evolved. Wouldn't you? We got any scientists in here? Okay, what's your defense then? It's just this. Through faith, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by the Son of God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Does it try your faith when you read all these studies, and they seem to have great evidence that everything just gradually evolved? Well, I can't fuss with them, can you? I can't argue with them. But we're in a different realm, aren't we? We're in a realm of faith. And when we read the Scripture, we just say, here's the facts. But what about theirs? I don't know. They can have it. They're welcome to it. What truth's in there, hang on to it. But here's the realm that we're in. We're in a different realm. I tell you, it tries your faith. God's going to try your faith. I have read some articles. These guys, brilliant guys, in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, arguing that the word, this word of these Bibles cannot be God's word because it's full of all these mistakes. And Bud, you run up on some of them and they'll turn you upside down because they're brilliant men. Well, how do we defend ourselves? How do we argue against them? Something like this. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in Him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But they've proved it. Here's the evidence. Let them have their evidence wherever they got it. I wonder where these got their evidence that Jesus was a sinner. I have no idea. They're welcome to it, aren't they? This one thing I know. I know what He's done for me. You know what He's done for you. I was blind and He opened my eyes. I was filthy and He washed me. I was dead and He gave me life. That's where we stand at. Our conscience is bound to the Word of God. And here we stand. We can do no else. Let everybody else have all their evidence. Our faith is tried. That's the first principle we see here. We're little babies sometimes standing before these great Goliaths. And all we got as our shield and our buckler is, I believe God. I believe God. We see something else here in this poor blind man's arguing with these Pharisees. The Lord is greatly honored when His people bear testimony to Him. When they overcome His enemies simply by their testimony. You think He got glory when He overcome these fellows? I told you the other night that the Lord had already overcome these fellows. He'd already had contention with them, and He'd already frustrated them, overcome them, overwhelmed them with the truth. But that's not a surprise to us, is it? He's the Lord of glory. But you know when the Lord Jesus Christ really gets glory? It's when His poor, weak people overcome His enemy. Here you had a poor, dumb, ignorant, blind beggar. The Lord had just healed him, gave him sight. And He overcome these wise Pharisees. You think the Lord gets glory when we do that? When He works in us to overcome His enemies. Listen to these particular verses. John said, I've written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men overcoming the devil. How did they do that? The Word of God abides in them. And here's what He said this also. He said, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. And He said this, ye have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. How did they overcome the Antichrist? Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. There's where the Lord gets glory. And John also said this. He said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. There's where the Lord gets glory. Oh, He got glory when He came down here and overcome the devil. He overcome His enemies. He got glory from doing that. But you know He gets glory when His church overcomes. John was had this vision of heaven. And he saw a war taking place there in heaven. And he described it to us. He said it was the Michael and his angels fighting there in heaven against the devil and his angels. And Michael and those holy angels prevailed, and Satan and all his angels was cast out into the earth. Out into the earth. That's where we are in, into this earth. And the scripture says he fought. He blinded the minds of this world. He deceived the whole world. But the elect of God overcame him. And all of those angels, can you imagine that? Can you imagine poor flesh and blood as we are prevailing against the gates of hell? And he tells us how we did. Remember what John said in Revelation 12? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, they overcame him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've given you the blood upon the altar. It's my blood, and it makes an atonement for your soul. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They overcame by His blood. Oh, aren't you thankful for the blood? What would we do, brothers and sisters, without the blood? That's the way we overcome the enemy. The blood, His precious, precious blood. And by the word of their testimony, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I once was blind and now I see, and He did it. That's my testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. What is life but Christ? And what is death but gain? To live is Christ and to die is gain. We overcame Him. And you know, that's where the Lord Jesus gets glory. The Lord left these fellas. He had overcome them and He left them. And now He sends this poor ignorant man right back in the midst of them. And what does He do? He overcomes them too. He whips them too. He out-argues them too. He brings great glory to the Lord's name. When I'm weak, Paul said, I'm strong. Because Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. You're going to be tried. And through His name, through His blood, you're going to overcome. The third principle we see taught here is this. The Lord uses His people. The Lord uses His church. Every age He uses His people. To bear witness against the lost. And one of the reasons He does it is to leave them without excuse. He leaves them without excuse. How many times did He send men here to these Jews to testify to them? Kept sending men to them. And it left them without excuse in the end. This poor blind man here went to these fellows and preached to them, and he just further condemned them. Further condemned them. They would not believe him. Would not believe his testimony. You know, you and I testify to this world. We testify that God has appointed a day that He's going to judge every man in righteousness. And those who hear and those who believe have everlasting life. And those who believe not, they're just going to be further condemned by hearing. Further left without excuse for having heard and rejected. If you and I are lying to this world this morning, then let them reject us and forget us. But we're not lying to this world. We're telling the world the truth, and they should believe us. And if they don't believe the truth as it's preached by us, what's the effect? What's the result? Father condemned. That is Father condemned. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever receiveth you, receiveth me. But they that will not receive you nor hear you, He said, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. If these Pharisees could have been without excuse before, they were without excuse now. Because here's a man that stood before them and testified what Christ had did for him. The saving grace, that sovereign grace of Christ that gave him sight. And they were without excuse now. If they had not been before, they were now. Because they willingly and purposely hardened their heart. Look here what was said in verse 22 of John 9. Look at this. This was amazing when I read this. When they called his parents and said, "Is this your son?" And they said, "Yes, but we don't know by what means he's sight. Ask him." These words spake his parents because they feared these Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Ain't this amazing? They got together and said, "Let's agree that we're never going to believe on him. We don't care from now on what evidence is brought to us. We don't care what Jesus of Nazareth does in the way of these mighty works. We will not believe him." Is there men like that in this world? Could there be people, lost people, who have already settled it in their hearts? "I'm not going to repent. I am not going to believe in the Son of God. I've already settled it. I'm going to live in my sins and I'm going to die in my sins. I've already settled it." That's why these men here rejected this blind man's testimony of Jesus Christ. They'd already settled it in their hearts. "We ain't going to believe. We ain't going to listen. We're not going to hear. It's already settled." What's dangerous, eh? But you know something? That's not the end of it. That's not the end of it, is it? No, this poor man here gave his testimony and they rejected him and cast him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. A man may reject the testimony of the saving and sovereign grace of Christ as it's preached by the Lord's people. But that's not the end of it. There's coming a day of reckoning. The Lord Jesus came to the Jews, came to his own nation, his own temple, his own people, and preached unto them, and the Scripture says they refused him. They despised him. They received him not. But that's not the end of it, is it? The Lord said the men of Nineveh is going to rise in judgment against this generation that I'm preaching to, and they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You know what's going to happen on the day of judgment? These very men right here that had determined in their hearts, "I ain't going to believe. I'm not coming to Christ. I don't care what the evidence is. I am not coming." These same men are coming. They're coming on the day of judgment. And the men of Nineveh will be called up. And that whole group of people that didn't know their left hand from their right hand will bear witness against these theologians, these Pharisees, in the day of judgment. And you know what they'll say to them? They'll say, "Man alive, you Pharisees, God sent a prophet to us who didn't even love us. He didn't even like us. But he brought us the truth, and when he did, we heard him and we repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Son of God came among you. He had compassion over you. He wept over you. And what did you do? You despised him. You rejected him. And finally, by your wicked hands, you crucified him. You guys are without excuse." That's what he's telling them. You guys are without excuse. It shall be more tolerable. Not the end of it, is it? It's not the end of it. well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Well, a man may. A man may do a lot of things, brothers and sisters, in this world, but this world's not the final end. There are those who say, I'm going to seek the Lord someday. Someday I'm going to get serious about this. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to start reading His Word. I'm going to start hearing His gospel. And I'm really going to seek the Lord. But they never do. They never do. They seemingly always got good intentions. But their intentions never has any fruit to it. You give them a track, they never listen to it. They never read it. You give them a tape, they never listen to it. You invite them to worship, they never come. But they always say, I'm going to someday. I'm going to. I've got good intentions. I just haven't done it yet, but I'm going to. You know what the Scripture says about such people? Go to the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Someday when the judgment... See, what I'm talking about, this is not the end of everything. You and I preach the gospel to people. We witness to people. And we feel how inadequate we are. But this is not the end of it, you see. And that's what the Lord's telling these people here. You've rejected this poor man's testimony. That's not the end of it now. And the world's going to stand. The world of procrastinators. The world that neglected to hear the gospel. The world that neglected the testimony of the church. Going to stand up there in judgment someday. And these little ants are going to stand there in judgment. And say, don't you remember in the summertime when you walked out in your yard and you seen us just running everywhere, carrying our food and building our little houses? Don't you remember that? You realize what we were doing, don't you? We were preparing for the wintertime. We knew that fall was coming and winter was coming and snow was coming, and we prepared our food in the summertime. And how many times were you told that judgment was coming? That death was coming? That eternity was coming? And you didn't prepare? And the little ant will leave men inexcusable there in the day of judgment. Oh, dear soul, don't let the ant put you to shame on the day of judgment. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't neglect to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we rebel? That's not what He said. How shall we escape if we leave the worship service and talk about the message that was preached and degrade it and refuse? That's not what He said. See, you don't have to be open and profane to perish. You don't have to be the open enemy of the Son of God to perish. How shall we escape if we neglect? How many people have said, boy, I'm going to seek the Lord, and they're in hell this morning? That's what this passage here is teaching. It's teaching this principle that there's another day coming. Men may refuse now. Men may reject now. But that's not the end of it. Look here what He said in verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Well, that's a scary thought, ain't it? They withstood the testimony of Christ Himself. Withstood the testimony of this blind man to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still, the sin remained. Wouldn't it be a dread? Can you imagine in your wildest dreams coming down and pillowing your head on your deathbed and have it said of you, his sin remains? Can you imagine facing death and it being said of you, your sin remains? Can you imagine laying down in the grave and your sins laying down with you? And laying there until you hear the trumpet blow and the earth flees away from the face of God on His throne, and you're raised and brought up to judgment, and God looks at you and says, I see that your sin remained. I can't imagine anything more dreadful than that. Here you are, and He's speaking to you, but you got your eyes on the lake of fire because you know your sin remained. Oh yeah, these Pharisees, they won the day. They said, we will not repent. We will not believe. Then know this, there's another day coming. There's another day coming. That's the principle that's taught here. I don't know who will be the greatest witness against these Pharisees on the day of judgment. Maybe this blind man. Maybe this blind man. But know this, dear children of God, though your testimony may seem so weak and may seem so inadequate, God will use your testimony for one or two reasons. Your testimony of Christ and His saving grace will either be for a man's salvation. They will either hear you and believe it, or it will be for their further condemnation. It will either be a savor of death unto death, or life unto life. It'll be one of those two. Here's the fourth thing we see in this, the fourth principle. And I think this is very important. Listen to this. I won't keep you much longer. Here's another principle taught here in this. The gospel of the grace of Christ, that true and simple testimony from a believer, breeds contempt from and brings division among the lost. Every time, that's what it does. Look here what he said in verse 16. I didn't read this to you, but look in John chapter 9. Look in verse 16. How many times have you said, you hear people say, boy, I just don't want to have anything to do with those people because, you know, what they're saying just brings too much division. It upsets people. You know, that's what always happens. That's what should happen. Look here what he said in verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You know, this is not the first time this is said. Look back over in chapter 7 of this very book. John spoke a lot about this. Look in verse 40. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is that prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Him. And look here in chapter 10. Look over into your right in chapter 10. And look at this. Look in verse 16. The Lord said, other sheep I have, that's not of this fold. Them I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. The person of Christ, when he's preached in the gospel, divides men. The sayings of Christ, the gospel of Christ, divides men. And that's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's supposed to do. He said, don't you think that I've come to send peace on this earth? That's not why I've come. I've come to send division. I've come to set a man at variance with his son. To set the son against the father. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. Ain't that what he said? If you and I, brothers and sisters, have found the gospel that the world lacks, and we found a gospel that the world can hear it, and the world can believe it, and love it without divine intervention, then we should lose it as quick as we found it, because it's not the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. You know what Paul said about this gospel? He said it's an offense. Didn't he say that? It's an offense. He said, everywhere I go and testify this gospel of the grace of Christ, the world hates me for it. They look at me as I'm a criminal. They crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto the world. The world looks upon me, and you know what the world says about me, Paul said. They said, they count me to be a criminal. You've come among us, and you've disturbed our peace. And I go and look at their false hopes, and their silly ceremonies and commandments and traditions of men that they're trusting in, and I tell them they're criminals against God and they should be crucified. So we hate each other, he said. We hate each other. They crucify me and I crucify them. That's what he said then. The Word of God must ever be a light to drive away darkness. The Word of God must ever be a sword to cut through the deceit and the prejudice and the enmity of the mind. If you wrap it up in a cloth to take away its edge, then it will not work. It will not work. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fire to burn away the props of false hopes, to burn up the refuge of lies. The gospel of the grace of Christ is a hammer to break the heart that is like an adamant stone, to crush the spirit, that proud spirit of a man, and to leave him laying at the foot of Jesus Christ, the great physician, to be healed. That's what the gospel is. Oh, we hear people talking today, we want unity. Are they talking about unity, ain't they? Why can't we have peace among all religions? And they're just trying to find out a way that we can all be reconciled. Well, when we do, brothers and sisters, we've lost the gospel. This poor man sat begging all his life, blind, couldn't see a thing. And here was these Pharisees up there in the temple with all their ceremonies and all their traditions. And there was no conflict between these two parties. This blind man had nothing against them and he had nothing against them. They went their separate ways and they got along just fine until Christ began a sovereign work in him. And that's when the trouble started. I don't want trouble any more than you folks want trouble. And if I can get out of it, I'll avoid it. Even if it's for the cause and glory of Christ, if I can get out of it, I'll get out of it. I've reached a point in my life where I don't like controversy. But God bring the day, and may it be now, when you and I can be so filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so overwhelmed with the glory of Jesus Christ, that we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. May there be such a fire set in our bones that we cannot be quiet. Here was this blind man, and now he could see. Would you be quiet? Could you be quiet? And may the Lord let this reality of what we were and where He's brought us now dawn so upon us, brothers and sisters, we can't help but speak for His glory. Oh, we've seen the beauty of the King. Can you keep quiet in the light of that? I once was dead and now I live. I've got to tell somebody. I was filthy and I was naked and He clothed me. Oh, you can't keep quiet about it, can you? But when you do, it's going to cause a controversy. And well it should. I showed Barb last night a little. There's a preacher that writes an article in the Muncie newspaper. And he gave us 9 ways to help us in this quest, he said. He wanted to, we're on a quest, and he's going to help us in our quest to pray without mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. Is that what he said, Barb? And he's going to help us in this quest. Because he don't want any divisions, you see. I'm not interested. I hope I never accomplish such a quest. I don't care who says, don't make mention of his name anymore. Don't teach to us in his name anymore. Don't mention his name. We can't help it. We just can't help it. We can't help it. I remember when I was at Broadridge years and years ago, the Lord saved me when I was working there. And I began to witness to those fellas. And I tell you, all kinds of divisions came. And I felt awful. I just felt awful. Seemed like everybody's in a bad mood. You know, everybody's aggravated. And most of it was in me. And I got laid off. Was laid off for a little over 2 years. And went back. I tell you, the peace in that place was overwhelming. They all had peace. And as I began to testify to them again, hear all the trouble come again. I thought, oh my, I ain't nothing but a bunch of trouble. A disturber of the peace of these poor men. But that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what happened in this place. That's the principle, brothers and sisters. Let's take courage. Let's not be a bunch of sissies. Let's not so avoid controversy that we never tell men the truth. Come what may. And the last principle is this. And we find it there in that verses I read to you there in verse 35. You walk in the light the Lord's given you. And here's the principle. And it happens like this every time. It never fails. You walk in the light God gives you. And you know what He'll do? He'll give you more. You just stand upon what you know, what He's taught you Himself. It may be little, but you stand on what He's taught you, and you know what He'll do? He'll teach you more. That's what He did to this man. He said twice, I don't know. I just don't know, he said. I can't answer what you guys asked me. All I know is what happened. And finally here, after it was all said and done, they thrust him out. The Lord found him. And oh, what a revelation he gave. You walk in the light that you have. And I'll assure you, dear brothers and sisters, on the authority of His Word, He'll give you more light. He'll do it. He's faithful. Gracious Father, our sovereign, everlasting, wise Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your great work of grace and kindness, not only in this man, but in us and so many others. And, O our Father, we pray for grace in us as You gave to this man here. Just to be faithful and true to the light that You give. Help us to stand firm and strong as You gave him grace to. And put our trust in the Lord and not fear what man can do to us. Lord, would it please You this morning to receive our thanksgiving. We thank You for the peace that's in Christ our Lord. Thank You for the grace that's in Him. Thank You for the hope that's in Him. And in no place else can we find it. We pray You'll bless Your message to this congregation. Keep us the remainder of this day. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Oh, we take You at Your precious word. We confess our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cleave to You, Lord. We come to You. We look to You. We hope in You. In His precious name. Amen.